How y'all doing today? Great. I talk like that now. I say y'all. Been living out here 5 years, so I can talk like that. And I drive a pickup truck. So it was funny because our realtor who was showing us homes out here 5 years ago, he was driving a pickup truck, and I said, "Man, that's a nice pickup truck." He said, "Out here we call those limousines." So I drive a limousine. Listen, it is so good to be back with you. I appreciate so much that Elder Staub made a point of saying that I was loafing around for extended periods of time. But it is exciting to be back with you guys and share from God's Word. And as you know, I like to share a little bit about myself, a little bit about my story as we go along. And a number of years ago, many of you know, some may not, I was working at Loyola University Medical Center up in Maywood, Illinois. And at the time, I was living in Glenwood, Illinois. So I had a pretty significant commute. Now, under the best of circumstances, I could make it door to door in about 35 minutes. Now, that may have been bending the speeding laws just a little bit. You guys have never done that, I know that, right? You can be honest. This is a good place to be honest. But under the best of circumstances, it was about 35 minutes. But if you were headed north on the toll road during rush hour back then, it was nasty. It was ugly. And this was before they had widened it to four lanes going both ways. So you can imagine the kind of traffic that I had to deal with. So, to avoid the stress and aggravation of this lovely morning ritual we call the commute, what I would do is I would get up at 4:20 a.m., pour my coffee that I had set by timer the night before, grab my pre-packed gym bag with all my workout gear, and I would head for Loyola. See, on the campus, just a couple of buildings down from where I worked in the medical center, was a gym. And this was an awesome facility. It was practically brand new when I started working there. They had all the latest gear, you know, the weights, the machines, the treadmills, ellipticals. So what I would do is I would beat the traffic, because there really weren't that many people on the road at 4:30 in the morning. I'd get my workout in. I'd shower up, throw on some scrubs, and leisurely walk to work. Now, many days when I had a few extra minutes after my workout, I would cool down by going out on the basketball court and shooting the rock a little bit. Now, I'm really not a basketball player. I'm way too short. I'm old. I can't jump. But it was fun to just go out there and throw it up. But I got into this funny little thing, this funny little habit. As I was done, what I would do is I would line up a three-pointer, pretty much from the same spot on the court every day. And I would say, okay, if this goes in, it's going to be a good day. But if it doesn't go in, it may not be a good day. Isn't that kind of a strange way to determine how your day is going to be? You leave your fate in the hands of a basketball shot? It's especially problematic when you're really not that good at basketball to begin with. Doesn't leave you a lot of chance for having a good day. Now, I'll be honest, I never really kept track, right, of when I made the shot, was it really a good day? Or when I missed it, was it really a bad day? I can't tell you. It was just this strange little ritual that I found myself doing in the morning. So here's a question for you. How do you determine whether or not you're going to have a good day? Yeah, maybe, you know, you spill your coffee on yourself. That's not going to be a good day, right? You look at the stock futures. Oh my gosh, it's red. That's not going to be a good day. Please tell me that you don't look at your horoscope and decide whether or not it's going to be a good day. That would not be the way to go. But how do you do it? Maybe it has everything to do with your interaction with your spouse in the morning. You know, if your spouse is happy, maybe it's going to be a good day. I think most typically what most people do is they wait to see how things go on any given day, right? If things go well, it's going to be a good day. If things don't go well, that means it's not a good day. People react to the circumstances that they find themselves in. Can you think of a time when your circumstances dictated the kind of day you had? Certainly, when I look back on my life, I can identify a number of times that that's been true. When something good happened, hey, this is a good day. When something bad happened, this is a bad day. Quite a number of years ago, and I've shared some of my story with you guys in the past, but a number of years ago, I was on my way home from work one early October morning. I looked up in the distance and I saw a car come in the opposite direction. Didn't think much of it. We approached this curve at the same time. And at the last second, that car jumped in front of me and bam! We hit head-on. Head-on collision. Tremendous, tremendous collision. I woke up in the front seat of the car, blood streaming down my face. My arms and legs in pain from lacerations and broken bones. And it meant a trip to the hospital, lights and sirens going, into the emergency room. That was a pretty bad day. That was a pretty bad day. And friends, I reacted to the circumstances that I found myself in, and not in a positive way. I was angry. I mean, why would this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? I shut down. And at times, I wasn't a very nice person. And that is what I lived my life like in the coming months and weeks as I recovered. But what I want you to understand is that I was not walking with the Lord back then. Yeah, I grew up in the church, right? I grew up in a church family, but I turned my back on God. I walked away from the church because I wanted to live my life the way I wanted to live my life. None of this thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that and thou shalt not have any fun. See, that's what I thought religion and the church was back then. That was my perception of it. I had no idea what it meant to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All I wanted to do was party and get high and have fun, what I thought was fun. But you know, anybody who's been down that road, you know that's not fun. That kind of life is nothing but darkness and loneliness, and it is a life with no hope. But that's where I was at that point in my life, and that's how I reacted to my situation. I got angry. I was mean. I shut down. I wasn't a very nice person. So let's fast forward to about 5 months ago. Things are a lot different than they were back then. Life is good. Things are good at home. Things are good at church. And then we are introduced to COVID-19, the coronavirus. Now, when I first heard about this, I thought there was a bad batch of Mexican beer going around somewhere. I'm like, coronavirus, what the heck is that? But boy, did we get an education. The reality of what was going on really started to set in. I mean, this was a global pandemic, something we'd never seen before. I didn't even know what a pandemic was. But what we learned is that our little worlds can be turned upside down. Everything came to a screeching halt, right? Restaurants closed, stores closed, schools closed. We were told to, does anybody remember what we were told to do? Shelter in place. You remember that? Shelter in place. Everybody needs to shelter in place. Like, what? What are you talking about? Shelter in place? I don't even know what that means. And then we discovered that churches were victims of this pandemic as well. No more church services for the foreseeable future. Now what do we do? How do we stay relevant? How do we stay connected? How do we continue to serve? How do we minister to each other and to the community that we're here for? How do we do the things that our church has come together to do? There's no instruction manual for this, right? This is uncharted waters. You're going to have to figure this out on your own. And friends, I'll be honest with you. The weight of this and the weight of everything that was going on in the world really started to come down on me. And I reacted to the circumstances I found myself in, and not in a positive way. I was angry. Why does this have to happen? I shut down. And at times I wasn't a very nice person. Does that sound familiar? That's how I reacted some 30 years ago when I was in that car accident. And friends, I was convicted. That convicted me. I mean, here I am now, a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, still reacting to my circumstances the same way I did before I knew Jesus. Can you relate to that? Has your response to the circumstances you find yourself in been positive? Always? Every day? Please tell me that I'm not the only one that struggles with this. You guys with me? Please tell me, because I'm so insecure that I couldn't handle anymore. I'm all on my own here. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. So how do we handle all of this? How are we as Christians to react to every situation that we find ourselves in? The good circumstances, the bad circumstances, and yeah, the ugly circumstances. And friends, I have needed this. I have needed this so badly lately because I was in need of an attitude adjustment. You guys heard that term before? Attitude adjustment? You know, maybe you've used it with your kids, right? You need an attitude adjustment. Or you see somebody, probably an adult, behaving poorly or inappropriately, and you think, that person is in need of an attitude adjustment. But here's the thing. We can't control everything around us, right? We cannot control how other people act. We can't control what happens to us. All, friends, we can control is how we react to our circumstances. Chuck Swindoll, the well-known Christian educator and author, once said this, and this is kind of a long quote, but I'm going to read the whole thing because there's tons of wisdom here. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more than facts. It is more important than the past, the education, the money, then circumstances, then failure, then successes, then what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change the inevitable. In other words, we cannot change what happens to us. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that, listen to this, I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. And I think Chuck Swindoll just nails it here. I think that he is spot on. And, you know what? Scripture agrees. Scripture goes even further and gives us the why. Scripture tells us that the attitude we choose each and every day is important, yes, but it goes on to tell us why we should have that positive attitude. And we see that in many places in the Bible, but this morning I just want to focus for a few minutes on Psalm 118. Because there we find incredible wisdom on this very subject. Now you guys know that I'm kind of big on context. Because the context of any given passage can help us to better understand what the author is saying, the situation he's in, and why he's saying it. So with Psalm 118, this psalm is a joyous song of thanksgiving. And it was more than likely written by David. We don't know that to be a fact, but Ezra chapter 3 suggests that this psalm was sung at the founding of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. And when they sang it on that occasion, it was attributed to David. Now, it isn't clear exactly why David wrote this or what the occasion was, but we do know some things about David's life, right? We know that David's life was easy, right? Never had any problems. Everything was always smooth sailing. No. No, that was not David's life at all. David faced all kinds of adversity. You know, David was the one that slew Goliath. And after that, Saul kind of liked him, but then he became very jealous of him. And then Saul made it his life's mission to kill David. And it forced David to run for his life and hide and live in caves. Later in life, David faces incredible dysfunction within his own family, right? David's son Amnon rapes his sister Tamar. David's other son Absalom then kills Amnon. Then Absalom turns on David and tries to usurp his throne. Once again, David is forced to run for his life and hide, this time from his own son. Eventually, Absalom's killed, and another of David's sons, Adonijah, also tries to usurp the throne. And we won't even talk about Uriah and Bathsheba and all the things that happened there. David faced incredible adversity in his life. Despite all of this, David penned some of the most beautiful songs of praise and thanksgiving ever written. And Psalm 118 is one of those songs. David writes at the beginning, verse 1, he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever." So David begins with this emphatic call to give thanks to God because God is good. Notice David doesn't say, because he does good for me. No, it's just because he is good. See, we should be praising God whether we're receiving anything from him or not. We praise God because he is good and that his steadfast love endures forever. And this is a statement of fact. And what David refers to here as this steadfast love is in the original Hebrew word, this word hesed. And hesed is very hard to translate. But steadfast love is about as good as they could get. It's a loyal covenant giving love that God has for his people, that he has for us. And that's something that will never be taken away. It will endure forever into eternity. And then what we see in this next section, verses 5 to 19, is basically David's testimony. It's David's testimony to what God has done in his life. He writes, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. See, David is giving evidence of that steadfast love, this never-ending mercy, when he says that the Lord answered him. He's not going to live in fear because the Lord is at his side. No matter what man throws at him, God is his helper and God will overcome. He goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. See, David knew from experience that the only safe place to put your trust is in God, the faithful God of creation. Man will only let you down. Has anyone experienced that? Amen. Man will let you down. And then David recounts his battles and how he says, he was surrounded on every side. And in verse 14, he gives credit where credit is due. He says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And in verse 17, he says, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. See, David knew that his purpose, the reason that he was alive, was to share God's goodness with others, despite the circumstances that he found himself in. Isn't that our reason for being here too? Isn't that our reason for living? Isn't that the reason that we're on this earth? Is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world? And David continues in the following verses to talk about giving thanks to the Lord. And he praises God that he's answered David's prayers and he is his salvation. And states in verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. All of the goodness, right? All of the victories, all the mercy, all the grace, and David's salvation, it's all from God. It's all the Lord's doing. And friends, that is the truth in our lives as well. All of the blessings, all the love, the mercy, the grace, our salvation, it's all the Lord's doing. It is all a gift from God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. But when you think about David's circumstances, think about everything he faced. How can he say this? How can he be thankful? and praise God. Well, I think a good part of the answer is in verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Other translations say it a little bit differently. I kind of like this better. It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Friends, this was a choice that David made. I will rejoice and be glad. And this is exactly what Chuck Swindoll was getting at when he talked about our attitudes. Each and every day God gives us is made by Him. And each and every day we have a choice. Will I allow my circumstances to get the best of me and bring me down? Will I be miserable and grouchy because things aren't going my way? Will I be mean and lash out at people because I'm just not happy, I'm not satisfied with my life? Or will I rejoice and be glad because the God of creation is good? As David says in verse 27, the Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. Friends, God's light is shining down on us. Shouldn't that cause us to rejoice and be glad regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in? I would prefer that we start each and every day with the final two verses of Psalm 118. In verse 28, David says, "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you." Then in verse 29, he ends with the same sentence he began with. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. So let me ask you a question. Does this matter? I mean, you know, is this a big deal? Yeah, I'm grumpy most of the time. I get angry easy. You know, I yell a lot. That's just me. That's just me. That's just how I am. Is it a big deal? You bet it is, and I'll tell you why. See, friends, our attitude, how we approach each and every day, how we react to every situation, how we react to what people say, how we react to what people do, our outlook on life, friends, that is our testimony. That's our testimony. See, if the world looks at us and sees that we react no differently than anyone else, what does that say about the hope that we are supposed to have? That's why I was convicted. That's why I was convicted by my reaction 5 months ago. I did exactly what the rest of the world was doing. Getting angry, being short with people, walking around with a frown, acting the same way I did 30 years ago before I knew Jesus Christ. It just didn't make sense. Why wasn't I different? And again, I know people are going to say, oh, that's just how I am. I can't change. Or I won't change. It's nonsense. It's nonsense. Because aren't we being transformed by the teachings of Jesus Christ? Yes, I'm certain I've heard that somewhere before. I believe another word that is used is sanctified. Are we not in the process of being sanctified, the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, exhibiting more and more Christ-like attitudes and attributes? Because if we're not, then we have to ask some really tough questions. Like, am I really a disciple of Jesus Christ? See, friends, for me, I've asked God to pour out His Holy Spirit and help me to make verse 24 my mantra. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I have a choice each and every day, and I choose joy because I know that God is good and His steadfast love endures forever. I know that the God of the cosmos loves me. I know that He sent His one and only Son to die for my sins. I know that Jesus came to this earth and laid His life down willingly for me. I know that He rose again on the third day and conquered death so that someday I too may conquer death and spend eternity basking in the light and love of my Lord and my Savior. What else can I do but react by rejoicing and being glad? Friends, that's our hope. That's the gospel. Our hope is not in this world because we can't control it. We can't control the stock market. We can't control the election. We can't control this pandemic. We can't control what people say, and we can't control what people do. All we can do is control how we react. And David's made it clear. I will rejoice and be glad because God is good and His steadfast love endures forever. You want to start your day off right? Every day? Get in the Word. Get in the Word and remember Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Say it out loud. Say it all day long if you have to. We have a choice to make. And friends, the world is watching. We know that. The world is watching. Let's live in the knowledge of the hope that we proclaim, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I guarantee if we live like that, people are going to sit up and they're going to take notice. And we will see lives changed because the people of Hope Church live with joy and gladness regardless of their circumstances. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You and we praise You, Lord. You are good. You are good. And Your steadfast love endures forever. That's our hope. That's the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that You would help us to live the gospel so that people would see something different in us. Something that they want. Something different from the rest of the world. Father, pour out Your Spirit on us each and every day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.